Well, good morning and welcome. And the Lord be with you. Grace and peace to us all in the name of Christ our Lord. It is a joy, a gift to share and worship with you this morning at Shepherd's Church. Grateful for the gift of your presence and your prayers and your service to God. As we gather for worship, I look forward to sharing from the conclusion of the book of Genesis. You may remember that concludes with the story of Joseph and his brothers and how God works out through that story. So I look forward to sharing that word with you. Also would lift to your attention choir practice on Thursday, which will be followed by our administrative council meeting. Seems like we just had one. They come quickly, don't they? But all are welcome to the council meeting this coming 20. We have received the date for our charge conference. October 17th, I believe I gave that to Bobby. It's a Sunday at Lower Church, October 17th, 4 o'clock. So. Also, the Sunday school class and information, hope you will be attentive to regarding the fall Bible study class on faith and faithfulness. So thank you for your attention and your support of these ministries, and we prepare to worship God together. Stand. Our call to worship is before us, drawn from the 18th Psalm. I love thee, O Lord, my strength.
The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer.
My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge.
My shield.
I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised.
And I am saved from my enemies.
And our opening hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, and thy power.
Kathy, good to see you back. Our prayer of confession is before us, and I invite us to share together in this prayer with the assurance of God's forgiveness. Let us pray. O God, we yearn to be a community of believers united in your Spirit, yet we are fraught with divisions, denominational, political, theological. We are weighed down by tensions and the things that break us apart. Forgive us, great God, for this great sin. Help us yearn to live in community together, loving one another in spite of our differences, respecting one another in everything that we do and say. Help us to be as you call us, one in heart and mind. Only through the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ, can we achieve this. Amen. And hear the good news that God's love for us is such that while we were yet sinners, God gave a Son to die for us. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Amen. We continue in prayer, and as we go to God as we pray, I would open up the floor for prayer concerns that may be upon our hearts or things that you would like us to share in this time of prayer. Your niece. Let us go to God as we pray. Lord, even before we speak the concerns upon our hearts, you know them all together. And we do lift before you those closest to us, those whose names you know before we do, for those who may be in need of therapy and a treatment. We pray for healing, pray your blessing and guidance upon caregivers. We pray for the assurance of your presence as one who seeks the healing and welfare of all you have made. We pray that you work out your purpose in the midst of a troubled nation and troubled world. So often it is difficult to see you at hand and you present with us, but Lord, we know you have brought order out of chaos before, and we pray that you would be a God of order and a God of direction, directing us toward the fulfillment of your purpose. We pray your Spirit upon us as we gather as this community of faith, offering word and song, prayer, affirmation, and gifts. We pray that you would use us as your church, as a light in this community and beyond. We pray that you guide us in all that we say and do, that there would be evidence of our desire to love you above all else, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And Lord, we thank you that you have stirred us awake, that you have given us the gift of this day, this first day of the week, reminding us that now and always we are people of the resurrection. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite us to welcome one another as we pass the peace of Christ. Where is your name?
niece.
Thanks.
Yeah, and she was getting treated at Johns Hopkins, but since she's a baby now, they moved her to be single. She'll get chemo, and then surgery, and then radiation. Thanks.
Please keep us posted. Good to see you, Ann.
Good morning.
Good morning, Steve. Remain standing as we sing. Bind us together as it is before us.
Thank you.
so much for your gift. Our scripture comes to us from Genesis chapter 50. Again, we find ourselves at the end of the conclusion of the book of Genesis, which concludes with the Joseph narratives. And I invite us, before hearing the word of God, to pray. Lord, as these holy words have touched and blessed many of our ancestors in faith, we pray such words would be of blessing to us. Pour your Spirit upon them, upon us, as we gather to share the good news fulfilled in Christ our Lord. Amen. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, 'Forgive, I pray you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now we pray you, forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.'" Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. For do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he reassured them and comforted them. This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. This story of Joseph and his brothers, a lengthy narrative stretching from Genesis chapters 37 to 50, is a story I believe is somewhat familiar to us. These 14 chapters comprise the longest narrative in the 50 chapters of Genesis. A compelling narrative it is, a gripping narrative of Joseph and his brothers and father. Perhaps at some point in our history, you, like me, have enjoyed a production of the enduring musical, Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. It is narrative, even for those of us not of the church, that may be familiar. A parent, in this case Jacob, has several children, but he has a favorite, Joseph, his youngest son, born to him in his old age. So much does Jacob favor Joseph over his other sons that he gives Joseph this coat with long sleeves. That's really the correct translation of the Hebrew that we render many colors from the King James. I know, Joseph and the Amazing Coat with Long Sleeves just wouldn't be the same to Donny Osmond in that musical. Now, while my family story is at some distance from Joseph, I am the youngest of five children born to my mother and father in their old age. So the perception was among my four siblings that I was the one spoiled. I was the one who received, if not a coat with long sleeves, at least more favored treatment than they. And I remember how this at times would play out. If something was wanted by these older siblings, whether it was a certain object or a certain place to go, they believed that they would not receive this were they to ask for it. So, They would approach me and tell me to ask for it, believing my favored status would assure their wishes to be granted. I don't remember that happening very often, though the perception, as well as the resentment, remained. Well, surprise, surprise, Joseph's brothers resent the favored treatment that Jacob shows Joseph. And it does not help matters for Joseph that he begins to tell these brothers of his dreams. They are dreams in which Joseph sees his brothers on more than one occasion bowing down to him. They become terribly displeased with Brother Joe. Can anyone blame them? Or do we not understand their desire to see little Joe put in his place? And though we believe we would not behave as did these brothers, it is difficult for us to feel great sympathy for Joseph when his older brothers decide to be done with him. They decide to kill him. But fortunately for Joseph, Brother Reuben intervenes and says to his brothers, well, can't we just throw him in a pit? Well, the brothers say, all right. And they throw him into a pit, and then they decide to sell Joseph to a caravan of Ishmaelite travelers. They are headed to Egypt with a bundle of goods. But far from being the end of this drama, there remains the thorny issue of what these brothers are to tell their father, Jacob, the one who loved Joseph more than them. No problem, easy answer. The brothers conspire to take this robe representing Jacob's affection for Joseph, and they dip this robe in goat's blood, and they take the coat back to Jacob, tell him Joseph has been killed by a savage beast. Behold his bloody coat. Jacob buys the stories. Why would his sons ever lie to him? And he laments the death of his favored son, not knowing that Joseph is safe in Egypt, a place that is suffering drought, a place suffering famine, and there in Egypt, Joseph will continue to dream, and he will continue to interpret dreams. Again, compelling family drama, sibling rivalry, deception of those closest to us, the saving of self at all cost, the exploration of those darkest corners of ourselves, places where we care not if we take the life of our brother and break the heart of our father. I received in the mail a few years ago a particular survey I was invited to reply to. And the survey was sent to me by a student whose last name was Balboni, a student that engaged in postgraduate work at Harvard Divinity School. I do not know Mr. Balboni, but I feel sure that I, along with many other clergy, received his survey, accompanied by a $10 gift card from Amazon, as an incentive to complete the survey. The nature of Mr. Balboni's survey was this: to explore the views of clergy regarding the end of life. Yes, a survey confronting this most sensitive of matters. But as I filled out this survey, believing myself then entitled to use that $10 Amazon gift card, I was struck by the number of questions addressing this question. Do you encourage those who may be living in their final days to reconcile with other members of their family? Well, the truth is, when I've thought about end-of-life matters, when I've provided care for those nearing the end of life. This conversation regarding reconciliation with family members has rarely presented itself as a matter of priority. And that's not to say that I disagree with Mr. Balboni, not at all. Instead, it is to say that Mr. Balboni points to a sensitive matter that may present itself in powerful ways when one of us nears the end of life. That fragile matter of family relationships remaining unresolved. That's before us this morning as a matter front and center, as these brothers who tried to be rid of Joseph are in his presence once again. And we have our ideas as to how this particular scene should unfold. If there is ever a time for vengeance, this is the time. If there's ever a time for retribution against your brothers, this is it. If there's ever a time to avenge all the wrong that has been done you, here it is. That's how the scene before us is to play out, right? And no one here would be displeased to see this scene unfold as one in which the bad guys get what's coming to them and the good guy is vindicated. This, we believe, is right and just. This, we believe, is the way it should be. Unless, of course, we happen to be Joseph. Joseph the favored, Joseph the spoiled, Joseph the one wronged by his flesh and blood, Joseph able to lift his eyes above the evil of his brothers, able to say, you know what, guys? God took the evil you did, and guess what? God used your evil, God used your corruption to save life. You see, because you wanted to be rid of me, throwing me into a pit, faking my death, I was taken to Egypt, a nation facing famine, drought, and while I was in Egypt, I continued to dream, and from these dreams, I was able to foretell of these years of famine and drought. Because of my dreams, I was able to help the people prepare, to help them store food and grain so as to save their lives in the coming famine. Because of my dreams, I was able to save life. Because I was in Egypt, I helped save life. And why was I in Egypt? Because you wanted to be rid of me. You tried to kill me, brothers. And you know what God did with that? He saved life. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Brothers, guess who has the final word here? And I'll give you a hint. It's not you. Perhaps you saw a few years ago, as I did, a brief video posted online. Of course, everything's posted online anymore. Be careful. And the video of which I will speak was filmed at James Madison University in Harrisonburg in front of the library on campus. And the scene is this. There's a street preacher there, one who is known to visit various campuses as well as other gathering places, and this preacher, as is his custom, is spewing a cheap and easy message of condemnation and judgment. His message is absent of all grace, a message not of gospel but of self, a message not representative of the gospel of Christ. So the response to his message. A group of students gather And one of the students begins to play his guitar. Soon all begin to sing, and they sing at length, sing of the love of God, sing at length, sing of the love of God for all God's children. They sing, 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 and they sing to the effect that if this preacher can be heard at all, he is heard only by those he approaches individually, but practically speaking, he's heard not at all. His message silenced by the good news about one who came to give his life as a ransom for all. Now, to be fair, I read some commentary on this event, and there were those who do not believe it appropriate to silence anyone's message, no matter how disagreeable it may be. And I appreciate these views and support the sensitivity toward freedom of speech and tolerance. But I am led here to view this event with eyes of faith, from the context of this community of faith. And this viewpoint makes all the difference. It's a point of view carrying this witness of Scripture, a witness spoken by Joseph. The message, God has the final word. This word is a word of victory over all that would oppose God. It is a word of life over death, blessing over curse. It is a word of good triumphing over evil, a word never quieted. The witness of Scripture, this witness captured in Genesis, is clear. God speaks the final word, a word defeating all that would oppose God. You meant this for evil. God meant it for good. Distant words of Joseph, yes, but words taking on new life on this side of the crucifixion of Jesus. You see, brothers and sisters, for those of us on this side of the death of Jesus, we may have grown accustomed to the idea of Jesus, a good man, dying on the cross for evil persons. No, it's not just, and no, it's not right. Still, we have become familiar with this equation of faith and are accustomed not to questioning this. But dare we ask, is this really any way for a self-respecting God to work? To take upon himself such humiliation and suffering and suffer this cruel, violent death? To what kind of God do we witness? Could it be this is a God who takes the worst that life can offer and turns it all to his glory? A God who brings into being that which was not, a God who brings life to the death, a God who makes these bones live. You meant this for evil. Look what God did with it. You meant to be rid of me, says Jesus, but my death does not defeat the purpose of God. My death fulfills the purpose of God. In my death, the glory of God is revealed. In my death, God's purpose to find and to heal and to save is fulfilled. Neither life nor death nor any other thing can separate us from the love and the purpose of this God. The God who takes all that is evil and all that would oppose him and uses all of this to the glory of God. Amen. Let us stand and affirm our faith with the Apostles' Creed, which is number 882. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. He rose again. He ascended in heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And as we stand, I invite you to offer your gifts and your tithes in this time of worship, the offering plate here before us, to my right, to your left, and I'll invite you to come forward and offer your gifts. Be seated. We go to God as we pray and are led by prayer into the prayer that Christ has taught us. Lord, in powerful and surprising ways, you remind us of how you are at work in our lives in ways we may never suspect. Even in corrupt family drama, even where there is irreconciliation among siblings, even where there's grief and deceit, you are a God who is present, working your purpose out and taking all that is corrupt and evil and using it to your good and glory. Help us, Lord, to see you in those places surprising, and to know that there is nothing that can separate us from your love, and that at no point or place in our lives are we separated from you. Lord, assure us that you're with us here, not only in this time and place of worship, but that you're with us as we go from this place, that you keep your promise to be with us always through all things. And Lord, remind us that we are those who continue to grow in faith, that you are never finished with us, that we are not to be those who are stuck, but to be those who are open and growing to the movement of your Spirit, the Spirit leading us to pray as Christ has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our closing hymn, I understand this may be not only a day of new beginnings, but a day we sing a new hymn. Is that? So, but it is a wonderful hymn, and I know we're capable of doing this, and I invite us to stand. It's number 383. Those who are blessed, as those gathered into the saving purposes of God, having heard his word and knowing that he triumphs over all. Go now in peace in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.